Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road, Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we hope you'll stop in and be part of our worship. Sunday morning worship is at 9 o'clock, with Bible class immediately following. Sunday evening worship is at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesdays at 7.
You can eat of every tree within this garden. You can freely eat of them, but of the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, you shall not eat, lest you die. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Then we come to chapter 3, the book of Genesis, and we find that there was also a serpent in the garden. We believe that this serpent was Satan. Or at least Satan possessed that serpent or was manifested through that serpent. But Satan was in the garden. And he came to Eve and tempted Eve by telling her a lie. I think it's interesting that as he begins his approach to Eve, he says, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Kind of tries to create some doubt in her mind about what God had said. Did he say you cannot eat of every tree of the garden? Eve said, well, he did say that we can eat of the trees of the garden. We can eat of all of those. But of the tree of the that is in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, he said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And Eve begins to buy into this lie, or she begins to believe a lie for some reason that God said, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. Satan goes on with this lie, and he says in verse 4, you will not surely die. For God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Satan said, God's lying to you. You're not going to die. God's the one who's lying to you. And Satan, the father of lies, deceived Eve. And she believed him and went ahead and ate of that tree. And because of it, the truth of God that he would, that they would surely die, came to pass. When we come to verses 22 through 24 of chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. Part of this thing of death was the fact that man was going to be separated from that tree of life. The physical death would come about. But there was also another part of the death that many times I don't think we fully understand and grasp, and we can understand that a little fuller and better as we look at verse 24, because we read there that God drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. When we read verse 23, God sent the man out of the garden, that doesn't sound so harsh. But as we come to verse 24, it appears that Adam was reluctant to leave the garden. This was a place that God had prepared for him that was so beautiful and special that he didn't want to leave. He just couldn't stand the thoughts of leaving there, because it also meant that he would no longer have that fellowship with God that he enjoyed while he was in the garden. This word for being driven out is a word that has its roots in the idea of divorce. And many times it's used in the Old Testament when God talks about a man putting away his wife or divorcing his wife. and sending her away. It literally means driving away, pushing away, telling a person, you cannot come back to me. I'm leaving you. I'm pushing you out of here. You can't come back. We can see a little better what it, or the idea with this word as we go to Genesis chapter 4, and we look at, we look at the idea of Cain as God punishes Cain. In chapter 4 and verse 9, the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." Can you understand what Cain was feeling and what he was understanding by this? He said, "You've driven me out away from the earth and away from you. I don't have that relationship with you anymore. I've been driven out, and now I'm a fugitive and a vagabond on this earth without you there for my protection, without you there to provide for my needs." We can see it also in Genesis chapter 21. There we read of Hagar and how Sarah had finally conceived to bear Isaac, and Ishmael had been born to Hagar, and Ishmael was one who kind of ridiculed Isaac at one point, was scoffing at Isaac. And in verse 10 of chapter 21 of Genesis, we read, "Therefore she said to Abraham, 'Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac.' And the matter was very displeasing in Abraham's sight because of his son. God said to Abraham, 'Do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her, for in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed.'" But notice verse 14 of what happened as this woman was cast out from Abraham's house and from his family. "So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water, and putting it on her shoulder, he gave it and the boy to Hagar and sent her away. Then she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water in the skin was used up, and she placed the boy under one of the shrubs. Then she went and sat down across from him at a distance of a bow shot. For she said to herself, 'Let me not see the death of the boy.' So she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept." God drove out Adam and Eve from the garden, and it meant separation from him, separation from this special relationship that they had with God within the Garden of Eden. And then at the last of verse 24 there, he placed at the east the cherubim to guard the way. He also put a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. The way to the tree of life was not accessible to Adam and Eve anymore. They had been driven away from it. They could not have it. They would die because they did not have access to this tree of life. As we go on in the book of Genesis and we come to chapter 6, we find what man had done as he became more and more wicked. I think it's interesting to note that the next two sins that we read about after man was cast out of the Garden of Eden was first unauthorized worship to God, and then murder, which was that which Cain had committed against Abel. And we come to verse chapter 6, and we find as God looks on what man has become and what the earth has become, he says in verse 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Coming down to verse 11, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, 'The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth.'" This thing that God had created, which was so good, man had caused to be defiled before God. He had caused it to be corrupted because of the evil that was within him, and how that everything that he thought about was only evil continually. So the earth was filled with violence. Not like the Garden of Eden. Not like the place that God had prepared for them in the beginning. But now it was a horrible place for man to live. A place that man had to fear living in, just as Cain feared going out from God and living in the earth, and he feared that he would be killed by someone. So all of mankind had that fear resting upon them now. In chapter 8 of Genesis, in verse 21, as Noah comes out of the ark, God destroys the earth and all of the flesh that is on the earth with the flood, and only Noah and his family and those that he took into the ark were saved. In verse 21 of chapter 8, "The Lord smelled a soothing aroma. And then the Lord said in his heart, 'I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done.'" One might get the idea from reading that verse that the earth is going to be eternal, that it's always going to be here. But if we go to chapter 9 and verse 11, we find that what God was talking about is that he's not going to ever destroy the earth with water again, just as he had done there. In verse 11, he says, "Thus I establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God was going to allow the corrupt place that man would cause to be on this earth to continue for a time. We learn later that there's going to be a time when it won't continue. But for now, God looks at man and he realizes that man is not righteous in and of himself. That he, from his birth, he says, that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And so he allows that to continue for a period of time. Now let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Man is separated from God. He still is not at that place of the Garden of Eden again. He will never be at that place again, because God has put something there to guard the way to the tree of life and to guard against him being able to go back to that place of having that relationship that he once had in the Garden of Eden. But Jesus has come, and now Jesus is telling his apostles about his leaving them. He's going to be dying. And he's telling them about this departure. And in John chapter 13, in verse 33, he says, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." And then the reading that Patrick read for us, beginning in verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." And I think that Peter probably understood what Jesus was saying. I think that he probably understood Jesus was telling him, "I'm going to die." Because Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. I'm ready to die for you. Why can't I go where you're going?" Jesus tells him, "No, Peter, you're not ready to do that. You're not willing to do that yet. You're going to deny me before the rooster crows three times. You're going to deny that you even know me. You're not ready to let go where I'm going yet." But then he says in chapter 14, and it's sad that this separation is there. A lot of times we don't realize the connection that is there. But then he says, "But let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you." Just as God had prepared a special place for man in the Garden of Eden, Jesus said, "I'm going to prepare a place for you, a special place." And where is that place that Jesus is going to prepare? That place is obviously in the Father's house. In verse 2, he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions." That's where I'm going to prepare a place for you, is in this place near to my Father. Just as Adam and Eve were near to the Father in the Garden of Eden, Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place that is near to my Father. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Let's go down to verse 28 of chapter 14 there and notice again where he says that he is going. In verse 28, he says, "You have heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." I'm going to the Father to prepare that place for you. It's going to be a place that we can be closer to the Father and near to the Father again, just as in the days of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. In chapter 16, in verse 28, Jesus said, "I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father." Jesus is going to the Father to prepare that place. And I love what he says in chapter 17 in verse 24. This is the prayer that Jesus was offering to God before his death, before his crucifixion. In verse 24, he says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." Jesus said, "I desire that those who are following me can be with me where I am with you." Jesus has gone to prepare a place for those who are willing to follow him and to obey God's commands. A special place, specially prepared for him by Jesus, just as God prepared the Garden of Eden. In John chapter 14, again, and back at our passage in verses 4 through 6, Doubting Thomas is here questioning again, and Jesus has said, "Where I go, you know, and the way you know." And Thomas says to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Obviously, when we think about this passage, we think about the fact that Jesus came to this earth to die for our sins, to be able to wash away our sins so that we can get back in a good relationship with the Father. Romans 5 is very familiar to all of us. And as in verse 6, he begins, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, but yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." The shedding of Jesus' blood was that way that provided for us to be reconciled with God again. And so in that way, he provided the way back to God, the way back to the Father. It's important to look at what Jesus says here when he says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." The world wants us to believe that there are many ways to go to the Father. It wants us to believe that whatever a person feels is right for them to do, if they do that, even though it may be through Muhammad, even though it may be through some other prophet, that they will go to this place that Jesus has gone to prepare. And Jesus says, "I'm the one that's going to prepare this place. I'm the one that's going back to the Father. And if you want to get to the Father where I am, the only way you're going to make it is through me. There is no other way but through me." In John chapter 14 here, going down to verses 21 through 24, Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. The words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Jesus is saying, "I'm the way. If you want to go back to the Father, you've got to keep my words, because my words are the words of the Father. I'm revealing to you what the Father has told me. So if you want to know the way, you've got to obey me." In verses 30 and 31 of chapter 14, he says, "I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. Arise, let us go from here." Jesus pointed the way by showing us we can keep the commandments of the Father. We can obey what the Father wants us to do. He set the example, and he said, "This is what I'm trying to show the world. Because I'm going to keep the commandments of the Father. I love the Father, and I will keep his commandments." In chapter 15, in verses 9 and 10, he continues on with that thought. As he said, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I'm the way. If you want to go to the Father, you keep my commandments, just like I've been keeping the commandments of the Father. You will obey me. In Acts chapter 4, verses 10 through 12, we find this thought continuing as the apostles are arrested for healing the lame man there, and they're on trial now before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin is asking them, well, by what authority are you doing these things? By what authority are you teaching these things? And Peter said in verse 10, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said, I'm the way. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then he says, I am the truth. Satan lied to man in order to separate him from God. He lied to him about what God had said. He made it appear that he was telling the truth and God was lying. But in reality, Satan was the one telling the lie and God was telling the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. I'm not like Satan trying to separate you from the Father. I'm trying to draw you near to the Father again. And I'm telling you the truth of what you need to know in order to be drawn near to the Father again. In John chapter 8, in verses 31 and 32. Let me look those up quickly. Apologize for being slow here. John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How could he say, if you abide in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free? I think the answer to that is in John chapter 12, and we've already read some passages which give this same answer. But in John chapter 12, verses 47 through 50, Jesus said, if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but God the Father who sent me gave me a commandment, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Jesus tells us the truth about what the Father's commands are and what we need to do in order to obey God. The truth will be the way that gets us back to God. And Jesus says, I am the life. Going back to John chapter 8 again. John chapter 8 and verse 51. Jesus said, most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. In chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus was talking to Mary and Martha about Lazarus. And he says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus said, I'm the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Though a man may die, he will come to life again because of my resurrection. And though he may not die, yet he still is going to live because I live. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In a sense, Jesus has become like the tree that was in the midst of the garden, the tree of life. In John chapter 6 and verse 51, Jesus said, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. And finally, I want us to talk about what this place is like that Jesus went to prepare. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 16, we read a passage that I'm sure is very familiar to each of you. But here in talking about the people of faith who had gone on before, the Hebrews writer said, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This place that Jesus has gone to prepare is heavenly. It's not like this earth that we are on. We're going to see a little bit more about how it's not like this earth that we're on, but it's heavenly. It is a prepared place again, but I think it's interesting to note this. It's not called now a garden, but it's called a city. Why? Because Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, or he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. This place that he has gone to prepare was not like the Garden of Eden in that only Adam and Eve were there, but this place is a place where many of his followers are going to be, and so it is now referred to as a city. In Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23, we read about the creation not being subject to corruption or decay. Right now, the creation and everything about it, even though it was good, is subject to decay and corruption. But this place that Jesus has gone to build is not going to be a place of corruption and decay anymore, but it's going to be a place that will continue forever. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, again, he talks about the fact that we will be changed when Jesus comes again, because flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God, but corruption cannot inherit incorruption, so we've got to be changed in order to be ready for that place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. In chapter 15, verses 50 to 54, Paul wrote, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And finally, in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verses 10 through 13, we read that this earth, this corruptible heaven and earth, is going to be done away with, and we're going to be looking for a new heaven and a new earth, not like this one, but one that is incorruptible and undefiled, as we're going to see in just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Remember what man had caused this earth to become? A place full of violence, a place where men feared to live and to walk. This place, that this new heaven and new earth, will be a place where righteousness dwells. In Revelation 21, we find finally a little more about this place. In chapter 21 and verse 27, the Revelator wrote, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." It's going to be a wonderful place. A place that we don't have to worry about the evil things that are in this world. People send out their children to school today in this world, and many times they're concerned, is my school today going to be the one where some crazy person goes in with a gun and starts shooting up the school? Maybe at my work, maybe at a shopping mall, is that going to be the place where some crazy person in this world decides to plant a bomb and blow the place up? But in this place where God, or that Jesus has gone to prepare for us, those things are not going to be there. Things that defile and cause abomination will not be there, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Chapter 21, verse 1 beginning, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I will make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.' And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.'" Unlike the Garden of Eden, there's not going to be that lie that is there to cause us to be cast out of or driven out of this new city, this new place that Jesus has gone to prepare. But not everybody's going to be able to be there. Jesus continues on in verse 8 of Revelation 21, "But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Going back up to chapter 20 and verses 14 and 15 there, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Is your name written in the book of life? Are you going to be able to go with Jesus to the Father? When he comes back, Is he going to take you as one of his to go to be with the Father again in this special place that he has prepared for all those who love him? I hope it is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. You know, one of the sad things in this world is that just as Satan said to Eve in the garden, you won't die. God's not telling you the truth. You will not die. There are some very sincere people in this world today who are telling people, you don't need to be baptized. You don't need to worry about that. You don't have to do that. That's not required of you. Even though Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But they are telling people, you don't have to do that. I know that they are sincere and honest, or sincere in what they believe. They're honest in what they're saying because they believe they're telling the truth. But that doesn't make it the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said in John 8:24, if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. We've got to believe that he is who he said he was. He said in Luke 13:3, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. He said in Matthew 10:32-33, whoever confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father who is in heaven. Whoever denies me before men, him will I deny before my Father who is in heaven. And he said, as we have already noted in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's what Jesus said, and he is the truth. He's telling you the truth of obedience to God, which will cause you to be close to God, which will cause you to stay close to God, rather than to be separated from God because of a lie that someone told you, that Satan may have propagated, or that you believed and you disobeyed God because you believed the lie. Jesus said, I'm the truth. These are the things that I'm bringing you from the Father. This is what the Father wants from you in obedience to him. Do them. Finally, in Revelation 2 and verse 10, he said, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Is your name written in the book of life? Are you looking forward to that eternal city that is going to be so much better than anything we've ever experienced here? I hope you are. If you're not, I hope you will search the scriptures and find what Jesus said is the way back to the Father, because that's the only way that you're going to know that you are, your name is written in that book of life. If we can assist you in obedience to the gospel, or in restoring yourself to back to the Lord in faithful service to him, please let us know as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word. If you would like to continue your study of New Testament Christianity, please send your name and address to World Bible School, West Huntsville Church of Christ, 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. Or if you prefer, send your name and address by email to wbs@westhuntsville.org.